Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at our vision and values as a church, and I'm going to be kicking that off this morning. But before I do, I want to share a story with you, if I may. The story goes like this. About 350 years ago, a ship of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach the town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go anyway? Here were people who had a vision to see 3,000 miles across the ocean and overcome great hardships to get there. But in just a few years, they were not able to see 5 miles beyond the edge of town. They'd lost their pioneering vision. With a clear vision, we can become in Christ not an ocean, no ocean that is too difficult or too great to cross. Without it, we're merely moving beyond our current boundaries. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says in the King James Version, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." If you're happy doing the same old thing day in, day out, with no real sense of desire to press on or to move beyond where you are now, then I'd like to suggest that we perhaps have become people like in that story. They became comfortable. They lost sight of that pioneering spirit that made them and enabled them to sail that great distance to move across to the Americas. We all need to have a sense of direction or a vision for our lives individually and collectively as a church. We need to have a sense of where we're going. Where are we heading? In the book of Numbers, in the Old Testament, Moses, we know this story well, Moses sent out 12 spies to check out the promised land. 10 came back saying, "Well, the land is inhabited by giants. There's no way we can enter into that." And yet, as we know, Joshua and Caleb came back having seen the same thing, were filled with hope, but both came to completely different conclusions. One saw the potential and one saw difficulty. As we know, the people of Israel had to walk for another 40 years in the wilderness before they could trust God at his word and inhabit the promised land. Having vision is key to motivating ourselves. Without vision, you will always return to your past or back to your past habits or perhaps where you were or where you are feeling comfortable. You know, I like to go swimming. I brought a little illustration with me this morning. I don't know if I can get these on, but anyway, here we go. Problem is, that's better. When you wear these normally, you look a bit of an idiot, don't you? But if I don't wear them when I go swimming, the chlorine starts to sting my eyes, and I start to get, I can't see. Oh, well done. Got a visual aid, look at this. Deep sea snorkeling, here we come. Thank you, Colin. But that sense that I have to put on a special pair of goggles so that I can see. And actually, when I'm swimming, seeing under the water is like looking normally at you folks. Unless I've got my glasses on, because I can only see short. But having these goggles enables me to function under the water. And I draw a parallel to that because putting on that spiritual sight that God gives us enables us to see the future, enables us to know where he's calling us to, where he is leading us. Without a vision, the people perish. So being able to have that spiritual sight, to be able to understand where God is calling you. The Bible tells us that God loves each one of us, doesn't it? There's no difference between each one. God loves us exactly the same as your neighbor as he does you. The Bible also tells us that God has a perfect plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29, that famous verse that says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope," back to that word that was mentioned, "a hope and a future." In other words, knowing God's plan for our lives is having a vision and a direction that we're heading that is in line with his. I'm going to ask Judith to bring our reading now. If you've brought your Bibles, you might want to turn to that. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2 this morning.
1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 12. And in my Bible, it's headed, "The Living Stone and a Chosen People." As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
So in the beginning of 1 Peter, Peter talks about us experiencing a new birth. We sometimes use the phrase being born again. This is when we, as we know, we accept Jesus into our lives as Lord, recognizing as we have done through communion that he died and rose again, and that if we believe in him, that our sins can be forgiven. We're also promised an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. That inheritance is the promise of eternal life. In our reading, Peter describes us as being precious to God, that we've been chosen by him, we've been handpicked. I don't know about you, but have you ever been fruit picking? Or potato picking? That's backbreaking, what that is. I could tell you a story about that, but I won't. But you know when you're strawberry picking or raspberry picking or fruit picking, you're looking for the ripest fruit, aren't you, on the tree? Well, God has picked you. God has picked you. You're not here by accident this morning. You might think, well, I made the choice to get up out of bed and come here. But God has a bigger plan at work. Do you believe that this morning? He does. You know, the God who created the world including you and me, is interested in us. I believe that God is at work in each of our lives, and he desires for us to know him more than we know him now. As we know, Peter was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. In fact, Jesus describes Peter by the name of which we know, Caiaphas, which is the rock in Greek. He tells Peter in Matthew 16 that on this rock, that is Peter, I will build my church. But Peter, in our reading, now points us to Jesus, who is not only the rock, but the cornerstone on which everything else is built. You know, building a house or without a cornerstone or a foundation stone, you're asking for trouble. Laying the foundation stone means that when it's laid properly, what you build on top will not move. It will stay firm. But without it, I suppose it reminds me of the parable of the wise and foolish builder. The builder who chose to not build on rock, but on sand, and as we know, the house fell down. But the builder who built on the rock, built on solid ground, and enabled that building to stand firm when the winds and the waves came. I wonder, are you building on a solid foundation? The good news is that if we build our lives upon Jesus, we find that purpose because we no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in God's light and love within our lives. Our old ways are likened to, in this passage, to the darkness, where we're desperately trying to fill that God-shaped hole within our lives. We try and fill it with temporal things. If you cast your mind back to when you were perhaps in that place where you didn't know God, you'd perhaps go and fill your life with stuff that is only lasting a short time. The world today, well, maybe it'd be drink. Maybe it might be drugs. Maybe it might be an addiction to some form or other. Maybe it might be sport, it might be shopping, it might be making oodles of purchasing and spending lots of money. But all those things are temporal. All those things only last for a short time. They don't satisfy that deep longing that is actually within each of us. So having a sense of direction, a sense of vision is key. We know our vision statement as a church is to be a Christ-centered people demonstrating the love of God in the community. Now, we know that Brixington is a suburb of Exmouth. Its population is approximately 8,500 to 9,000 people in this suburb of Brixington. It's no accident that this church has been placed here on the hill. 40-plus years ago, when they made that decision to say, yes, we'll build on this piece of land that they bought for £1. When nothing else, or very little, was up on the estate other than the farmhouse below us. I believe that God has a strategic role for this church in the life of this town. We've been given many words over the years. That sense that God has called us to be a light on the hill, where the river of God will flow down into the town through the church. We have that potential to make a massive difference within this community of Brixington and within Exmouth. So what does that mean to be Christ-centered people? What does it mean to demonstrate the love of God in this community? First of all, it means that we need to be a people that are passionate about Jesus. A people that are sold out for him. As our text shows us from 1 Peter, we are called to play a part in building the kingdom of God. We are like stones, living stones, called to be a royal priesthood, to demonstrate the inheritance that God has given us by his grace and love. That a world that is desperate needs to experience his love. However, our statement doesn't stop there by knowing Jesus, but also we're called to go and be Jesus in our community. Matthew 28 is very clear. It says, go and make disciples in all nations. Well, we've heard this morning that Elena's out in Jerusalem, in Israel. We know that Andrew's going back out to Romania shortly. But here we find ourselves, and yet we're still called to go and make disciples wherever we are, wherever we're based. It was interesting that Judy came a couple of weeks ago and shared with us, and she made reference to a phrase that she used as armchair Christians. Do you remember that phrase? The ones who think that if we continue to pray for revival and continue to pray but don't do anything, revival will happen. That sense that actually God wants to use us as his instruments to make the difference in our community. My friends, we have the privilege of being co-workers with Jesus. As Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says this, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and for someone else to build upon it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Christ." I believe that God intends for each of us to play our part in the building of the kingdom of God. Whatever that means, however that is played out, God wants to use you and me. That story of the man who was sitting on top of the roof. It was flooded. There was no way of escape. And he prayed to God, "God, will you come and save me?" Three times, different forms of rescuers came. And he turned them away and he said, "No, I'm waiting for God to save me. It's all right." And then he discovers, when he meets his maker, "Why did you turn my help away?" That sense that we are called to be God's hands and feet. We're called to make a difference in the community we live. If God is living within us, if the love of God is so motivating us, then surely that's something that is so natural that we want to share that with our friends and our neighbors. Being Christ-centered means that we are people that have a passion for Jesus that just want to share it. That want to take it out not only... We don't want to be a holy huddle, do we? A holy huddle that we stay in a building and we camper down and life's okay, thank you very much. But actually, we've got good news, as Colin referred to earlier. We've got an amazing message of what God has done for us and what God has done for the whole of creation, and yet sometimes it seems to be the biggest secret that we keep. God wants to stir our spirits so that we can be in a people that are obedient, that go. That are not armchair Christians, but those who are active in our community, those that are wanting and seeking to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Because God is going to come again, isn't he? Good. God is going to come again. That's the promise, that God will come and judge the living and the dead. And at that point, when judgment comes, God will sort, was it as scripture says, he will sort the wheat from the chaff. Those that believe and are committed and following him will be called to glory. Those that are not, eternity in hell awaits. I know what I prefer to choose. I know what I'm seeking to commit to do. I was at a conference yesterday, a swim conference in Exeter, and just chatting to a couple of colleagues that I know, and they were just sharing some stories that they'd picked up recently about God being on the move. God starting to stir and to do things that are quite exciting and extraordinary. One of them was about a church in Plymouth, Mutley Baptist Church in Plymouth. And he said, I went because the guy who was preaching led me to the Lord and I just wanted to honor him. He went one Sunday morning. He said, we had 6 baptisms. It was an amazing service. But he said they also had a Muslim interpreter there. Because a percentage of the congregation were Muslim. And during the altar call, 2 Muslims gave their life to the Lord. That was in Mutley. It's only down the road, isn't it, really? And then he was sharing with me about his minister, and he'd come back and shared with him what had happened. He said, we're just longing to see God move in this place. So his minister spoke on Romans 8. At the end of that, gave an altar call and said, if anybody really wants to know Jesus more, then we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to see you know the fire of God again in your life. 6 people within that small community put their hands up and committed to follow Jesus in a deeper way. God is on the move. God is on the move. I had a text from a friend yesterday saying, I'd love to come to church. Is it all right if I bring some friends? And we said, yeah, of course it is. Praise God. When the power of God is at work in our lives, we can't help but let it out. We can't help. You can't bottle it and keep it. It's not designed to do that. It's designed to be let free. And God desires to use us as his catalyst to share his love with others. The power of God's love is amazing. When we let it out, when we share it, when we demonstrate it to others, people cannot help but be amazed by what we do. Isn't it incredible that God has chosen you and me? With all our failings, with all our shortcomings, God has still chosen you and me. Isn't that amazing? I might be a bit older, might be a bit blinder than I was before, might be a bit stouter, but God has still chosen me. God has still chosen my best friend at the back, Roland. Still wants to use him. Physical walking might be more difficult than it once was, but God still has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. Each of our lives. So let's not give up hope on what God is calling us to know the power of him working through us. I read this statement as I was preparing. It says, vision without action is a daydream. Vision without action is a daydream. So let's grab hold of that pioneering spirit that we started with that story. Let's not give up hope to what God wants to do through us and in us. The power of God's Spirit is at work. Let's be open to receive that. Let's be open to say, Lord, I want to know more of you in what you're calling me to do. There's more I want to unpack, but we've run out of time this morning, so I'm going to save it. So I don't want to rush it. But just know that God's calling upon your life is not by accident, but by design. He has a plan and a purpose that is for good for your life. And he wants to use you to enable us to build the kingdom of God together. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that your love is amazing. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to use us as your hands and feet. That you've placed us in a place of significance. The Lord, we recognize that it's not by accident, but by design. For you created all that we see around us. Your hand is upon us. And Lord, we say thank you for that. Help us to know the power of your love working through us. Lord, even at this moment, we might feel that you're far away. But Lord, I know that you're drawing close. I know, Lord, that you are wanting to use each one of us to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Whether that's in Exmouth or whether that's further afield, I pray, O God, that you would help us to see the vision that you have for our lives individually and collectively, to know the purpose that you're leading us into. Father, thank you for the plan that you have for each of us. Enable us, Lord, with anticipation to see you move. Enable us to witness the power of your Spirit being released as we share with others what God has done in us. Father, we ask this simply in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and friend. Amen. Amen.